don't you get your Bibles? And why don't you open up to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to stand together and read. From 2 Peter chapter 1, from our New King James Version, starting in verse 1. 2 Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that's where I'd like us to stop. So, O God, help us today that we might with all diligence add to our faith. For we have every reason in the world through Christ. Amen and amen. You may be seated. There's some amazing scriptures there. But before we get into them, I want to remind us of how great we are. Mediocre, ordinary, average are not words that describe the lives of God's people. They can live that way, and you can live in defeat, and in the house, and in the boat, and anywhere you like, which you've got a choice in the matter. But mediocre, ordinary, average is not how God's word describes his people. Listen to how he says in some scriptures. The Bible speaks of us as superabundant, more than conquerors, abounding in grace, good soldiers, ambassadors, sons of God, a new creation, the light of the world, children of light, heirs of the promises. Now, folks, these are not descriptions of ordinary people called to live ordinary lives. I don't believe for a moment God wants us to be ordinary. Now, I want you to think about that. I didn't say God doesn't want you to be normal. He wants you to be normal. I'm saying ordinary. We are not average and ordinary. You'd be amazed how many people govern their lives, make their plans, set their goals on the averages. Now, I say this, it's good to know what average is like just so that you can know not to be that. How can you tell me we are to live as more than conquerors? Not just to conquer, buddy, not just to get by, not just to slip through as the door is shutting, but as a more than conqueror kind of person, as a superabundant kind of a person, as someone who is a new creation, a light, a life source. How are you supposed to do all that and be living exactly the same way as your neighbor who doesn't know God? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I'm not trying to suggest we're all that we're all made of the same cookie cutter. I'm not saying that. You are who you are, and you should be who you are in Christ. And that's the difference. That's the difference. And I say there's power there. Otherwise, these words were just flamboyant words that the writers of Scripture never meant. And several of them were used by Jesus Christ himself. He didn't really mean to say, I've come to give you a superabundant life. No. He actually used those words but had something more frail and ordinary and mundane and mediocre in mind when he said them. And I don't believe that for one moment. These are not descriptions of ordinary people living ordinary lives. But I'll say this as emphatically as I've said what I've just stated. You can still be a Christian and live an ordinary life. And I want to challenge you today to face the fact that God has not called us to be mediocre, to flow with the crowd, go with the gang. We're called to stand out as a light on a hill. Now, that doesn't mean to say you're supposed to be some ornery, aggressive, unpleasant jerk, self-righteous, Bible-thumping, whatever you like. I'm not saying that. I abhor the idea. I am not religious. I have never been religious. I have no intention of becoming religious. And God isn't religious. But what I am saying is this. I think beautiful people who love God have settled for less. They've settled for less than they are in Christ. They've settled for less than they can be in Christ. They've believed the lie that says they're weak. They've believed the lie that says they're unable. They've believed the lie that says they can't do it. They've believed the lie that says it's not for them. They've believed the lie that says they're not good enough. Folks, if the blood of Christ isn't enough, then nothing is enough. We are called of God to live extraordinary lives. And the only way to do that, Christian, is by faith, on purpose, all of the time. Yeah, that's it. We're called to live extraordinary lives, and it's not just going to happen. God isn't going to just cause you one day to wake up and be an extraordinary person. It doesn't come by osmosis or association. It doesn't come by good intentions or prayer. It comes by faith living on purpose all of the time, decision by decision by decision by decision. I'll say it again. God's called us to live extraordinary lives. We can live ordinary lives. We can. And the difference between those who live extraordinary Christian lives and those who don't isn't this super anointing they have that no one else has. Excuse me, you misunderstand the Christian faith. God is no discerner of people. And if he told us not to be, then he isn't for sure, which he's never told us to be something he isn't. The truth of the matter is, God is no discerner of people. And he said to his people, I've called you to live a superabundant, extraordinary life, and you're going to have to do so on purpose, based on my word, by faith, on purpose, all of the time. You see, most folks are lazy. Most folks are irresponsible. Most folks are complacent. Most folks would rather be a victim. Most folks would say, you do it for me. You make it happen. You open the door. You give me the chance. You make the profit. You, not me. And you know something? No one can live an extraordinary life for you. No one can do it. There isn't an anointed man on this planet who can put his hands on you and you'll walk away with an extraordinary life, which is a choice factor. You can be trapped in one of a 10,000 cells, jail cells, of your own mental and emotional making if you so choose. But this is not the will of God for you. You're going to have to make a conscious effort. You're going to have to renew your mind, which is going to fight you as sure as I'm sitting here. There are too many scriptures that tell us to renew our mind. And it'll be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that's the only way to know the will of God. For it not to be an important thing. Not just change your idea for the moment. Renew how you think. Get that old computer chip out. Stamp on it and put a new one in. That rechannels the thoughts. It's going to take a conscious effort and a renewed mind. And I'll tell you something else. It will take a change of lifestyle. You have to get hostile with your own lifestyle. Isn't that something? Now, we're living in a time where folks like to get hostile on behalf of others, about their lifestyle. I don't like how you do this. I don't like what you did. That is a cop-out for changing your own life. This is why we're called to be athletes, striving for a crown, soldiers in a battle. So I've got a question to ask you as we begin this message today. What are you doing to upgrade your lifestyle? Seeing you are also a Christian with all of these precious promises before you. What are you doing to upgrade your lifestyle, seeing you are also a Christian with all of these precious promises before you? Now let's turn back to our reading in 2 Peter chapter 1 to verse 2. And I want you to see some incredible things. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. And here's what he says. Grace and peace be multiplied you in the knowledge, or as the old King James puts it, through the knowledge. Now, isn't that something? Look up for a moment. Grace and peace aren't like rain. Now, you have moments when you feel really at peace, and you have moments when you really feel like you're moving in grace, but that's not what he's talking about here. If that's the only kind of grace and peace you're ever going to have, you aren't going to have much of it through your life. He says, grace and peace are only multiplied through the knowledge. Isn't that something? Grace and peace are only going to be multiplied to you through knowledge. Well, that tells you something right here and now, doesn't it? That perhaps there's a whole lot of grace and peace out there that should be mine and isn't. Because I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the knowledge. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge. And so if grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you, then you are going to have to get it through knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Not through a feeling or a conversation or a counseling session or a great opportunity, but through the knowledge. Grace and peace multiplied to you through the knowledge. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace multiplied through the knowledge. Okay, let's go on with this. This verse 3, 2 Peter 1, 3. As his divine power. Oh, excuse me. We've got a power word in there. Look, grace and peace are going to be multiplied to you through the knowledge because of the power that backs it up. Verse 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life through godliness, through whom who's called you, through the knowledge of him who has called you to glory, by his glory, by the way, the Greek says there, by his glory and virtue. Look at verse 4. And this is actually what I want us to turn to. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world. Now, isn't that interesting? You can become a partaker of the divine nature through the promises. Isn't that interesting? Now, isn't that something? You can actually become a partaker of the divine nature of God through the promises. Not through prayer, not through faith, not through trying hard, through the promises of the word. My friend, you have the power to take on God's nature. Now, if that doesn't excite you, nothing ever will. We might as well have a funeral service. You see, we come into the house of God feeling weak, feeling upset, feeling stretched, feeling hurt, feeling taken advantage of. And God says, hold the phone. I cannot communicate with you on that level. I'm not a big, giant feeling in the air that's going to come upon you now and later. If you want to become a partaker of my divine nature, then you're going to have to get into the promises. No other way. No other way. I don't care who you are or where you are coming from. If you want to live an extraordinary life, you're going to have to get hold of God's divine nature. And the only way to do that is through the promises, not the faulty premises. And too many of us have lives dominated by faulty premises and all the what-ifs of life and the perhapses and the maybes. And look what she did and he did and they said. It is so important for you to understand today, if you want to live an extraordinary life, if you're tired of mediocrity, if you want that superabundance, then you're going to have to, through the knowledge of grace and peace, through Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 1, 1 and 2, become a partaker of the divine nature through his promises. And he says, by so doing, you'll escape the corruption that's in the world. Now, you could just talk about this forever, and I'm not even staying on this verse. You can escape the corruption that's out there. How? Well, run like crazy. No. Wall yourself up. No. Rise high. No. I'll tell you how you do it. You do it by believing the promises, and God will give you his divine character and nature through it, and with that power and the grace and the peace that'll be yours because you know better, my friend, you will become an extraordinary person. You know what the biggest problem we face today is? We don't act like we know better. We act like we know less. Yeah, we do. We don't act like we know better. We act like we know less. Oh, yeah, maybe you're right. Oh, no, would you believe? And on it goes. We act like we're stupid. We act like we're ignorant. We act like we're uninformed. We act like we're second-class people. And we don't act like we know better. Well, I've got news for you. Those three verses there in 2 Peter chapter 1 require us to act like we know better, or we're not going to get anywhere. I tell you what, on a bad day, it's only too easy to feel bad. And on a good day, it's only too easy to feel good. And on the third day, it's only too easy to lose that feeling of good because something bad happens. And the truth of the matter is this, that it's time for us to say, you know, I know better. I'm better than this. I'm better than this. You're talking down to me with that negative talk. Oh boy, when did you last get so miffed off at someone's unbelief and negativity that you say, you're talking down to me, buddy. I've become a partaker of the divine nature of Almighty God. I'm better than that. I'm higher than that. I'm more than that. I'm further ahead than that. And I'm not sinking down of my lofty place through the promises of God given to me through Christ to that hole you've dug for yourself. And no one can counsel you out of that. Not a team of counselors can counsel you out of that. Not a whole school of psychiatrists can get you out of that. You need to get hold of the promises and become a partaker of the divine nature. And that takes gumption, unction, and faith. And those aren't 3 points, but they're a good idea. We are called to glory and virtue. And that does not sound ordinary to me. Oh, I love that. We should put a plaque up somewhere. It says, we're called to glory and virtue. And that does not sound ordinary to me. So I'm not an ordinary person. I'm an extraordinary person. I'm not below, I'm above. I'm not beneath, I'm in the sky. I am an extraordinary person because I have become a partaker of the divine nature through the promises of Almighty God. And I remove in a peace and in a grace that you can't get any other way. Oh, I have never been more sure in my life than I am at this time that it is time, folks, more than ever before, it is time for us to stand up and say, hey, I'm not living this way. I'm not doing this way. I'm better than this. And not because of myself, but because of the glory and virtue of Christ. The exceeding great and precious promises are there for us to become a partaker of divine qualities and abilities. Don't you love that? I'm going to read that little statement again. The exceeding great and precious promises are there for us to become a partaker in divine qualities and abilities. Did you forget the scripture? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which he has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature and escape the junk. That's my translation of the rest of that scripture. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that we can take on the qualities of the divine and his abilities if we will trade our thoughts in for his promises. Now, there is a scripture that says that in a roundabout way, the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'll just say this. We know this verse. It says, but we all with unveiled face. And by the way, it says unveiled face, because now we can look at God seeing we're in Christ. As in a mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, why does he say, we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord? Now, excuse me, didn't you mean we behold in a snapshot the glory of the Lord? Why do we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord? Because when we look in the mirror of God's Word in Christ, we don't see ourselves, we see how much more we become like Christ. He said, look, I'll read it to you again. What do you see in the mirror? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image. Excuse me. So I look in the mirror through Christ, and I don't see old Fred standing there. I don't see Ted, Mary, or Jane either. I see Christ. And I see my image in Christ becoming so Christ-like, I say, wow, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm seeing Christ. Hallelujah. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. So now, how much effort will this require of us? Now you see, how much effort will this require of us? We've got to see these promises, stand on them, move with them, trust in God. Well, I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 10, which will take effort, because your flesh does not want you to see who you are in Christ. Your effort, your flesh does not want to see you become a partaker of the divine nature. Your flesh wants to ruin your life. I'm going to say it again. Your flesh wants to ruin your life and carve out a future for you as ugly as your forefathers. And there's a lot to say to that statement, by the way. I'm serious. I heard a preacher say just recently, I'm not going to walk around with my daddy's sin on my back. Yeah. You know? I'm not going to walk around with my daddy's sin on my back. Not, oh, well, I hope not. No, no, no. You will. You know why? Because you were born in that house, and it's in you before you even start. So you might as well kick it out now. Make a determined effort, buddy. I ain't reinventing the wheel. It stops with me. All right. In Matthew chapter 10, let's look to Matthew chapter 10. We start in verse 27. Jesus speaking, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. That's interesting. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. That sounds like a little boldness sort of ekes in there, doesn't it? And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's sort of a serious thing. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And so he says, I've got news for you. Keep reading. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, whom I will confess before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, whom I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven, do not think. Oh, here we go with our brain. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. That's a rough scripture. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. By the way, what is the sword? Your opinion? No, it's the word of God. God handed us the word. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. When you're a babe in Christ, you don't believe that. Believe something and see what the rest of the world thinks. Just believe a little bit. I remember the day God convicted me as a teenage boy to start tithing. My family nearly went to pieces. They blew up. They knew now for sure I was in a cult. And every real truth God shows you in the dark that you try to preach in the light, the devil's going to say is a lie and try to get it beaten out of you. It all depends if you want to be extraordinary or ordinary. It takes effort. Well, I want a stress-free life. Die. Only the dead have no stress. Until they come to the white throne judgment, then the stress starts again. Okay, Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, and there's going to be a cross involved, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Then he goes right in to say, he who receives you receives me. That's Jesus. And he who receives me, that's Jesus, receives the Father who sent Jesus. Verse 41. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. He says, there is reward in remembering what God taught you in the dark when it comes to the light. You see, in the dark, we've got wide open ears. God, I'll do anything. What do you want, Lord? Just stop this stuff. Lord, I'll change this. I'll do that. I'll become the other thing. Well, when you get your heart right there a little bit and you start saying, okay, I'll just think right and do right and have a different attitude. Don't change it, Lord. Change me. And he changes you. When you get to the place where the light's shining again, you can see where you have to go. See, in the dark, you can't see where you have to go. But in the light, you see where you have to go. He said, then don't shut up and forget what I taught you. There's a price. Listen to this. there's a price tag involved in God revealing his divine nature to you and you becoming a partaker in it. God offers you a quality of the divine nature and says, do you want some of this? And he sets us up to see more of his glory. And he says, okay, now, if you do, go for it in the light. Surely it is the task of God among men to stretch them beyond themselves through the promises of God. And it is our responsibility to respond in like manner. It is God's task to stretch us to become partakers of the divine nature. And it is our part to stretch ourselves. It's not, God, stretch me and do it. And when you're done, let me know. I can't wait to be that way. Honey, this thing ain't going to be done when you're under the gas. You know? It's not going to be done while you're asleep. It's going to be done in concert with the Spirit of God saying, you want to live an extraordinary life? You want to live a superabundant life? Great, I want you to too. Now, you are going to have to become a partaker of the divine nature to move with God and to move in the blessings of God. For that to happen, you're going to have to latch hold of the promises and the lessons of life, and you're going to have to do some stretching. You're going to have to get some stretch marks that aren't going to go away. I'm going to read that again. Surely it is the task of God among men to stretch them beyond themselves through the promises of God. And it is our responsibility to respond in like manner. As surely as God is stretching you, you need to put in the same energy and effort to stretch yourself. And so the scripture starts to strive and to seek, and to add, and to believe. Oh, it has an endless list of words to describe how you go beyond your humanity to the divine. How you go from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God does not want you to live a mediocre life. But if you just choose to ignore, deny, refuse, play on your feelings, And just turn your back on the promises, which are the secret, the key to being a partaker of the divine nature. The promises that will make you more divine-like. Then you aren't going to get them. I have some scriptures to look at in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 7, I want us to see in verses 13 and 14, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, some interesting things. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's an easy path. You don't bump anything. How many of you know you don't take the side of your car out when there are three lanes all going in your direction and no one in any of them? And many go who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Say difficult is the way.
Difficult is the way.
Then what are you complaining about? Difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Oh God. How could there be few who find it? Because I just gotten saved, believed anyone else heard it the way I heard it and got saved, they'd all get saved too. I couldn't figure it. How can there only be a few who find it? How can there be only a few who find it when I see these giant churches? And there's only a few who will find it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 33, you've heard me quote so many times, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added. Folks, there's going to be no adding if you don't seek. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Then things will be added. You've got to seek it. You've got to seek it. In coming to you and bumping you on the nose, you've got to seek it. You've got to seek it. The 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back there again for a verse that I want to recur, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5. It says, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's work again, add to your faith. You see, folks, we've got to be diligent to add to our faith. So you had faith to believe. You had faith to receive the Lord Jesus. He sent his Spirit into your heart as the down payment. And that took a big chunk of faith. It did. You got on your knees and cried, Lord, you repented of your sin and were born again. That took faith. But now you've got to add something to that, see? He saved you. Listen, here's the key to the extraordinary life. He saved you through faith. So that through that saving faith, you could add through the promises the qualities you need to your life to make you God-like in your conduct and therefore successful to that degree. Now that's a lot of stuff there. He gave you faith to believe. And you did. You received that faith. You believed. But now he says, you're going to have to add to that. Okay, you're a Christian. I'm glad you're a Christian. That's wonderful. That's good. That's a blessing. But you're going to have to add to it, folks. God didn't say, and now God's going to add. Oh. He doesn't say, well, now God will add the following things to your life. And he says, now you add some stuff to your faith. And if you actually go through that list, and I'm not going to, that from verses 5 through actually through 15, you'll see he's got some things to add there. I'm not going to do that. The fact of the matter is I'm talking about becoming a partaker of the divine nature by adding promises to your life. How many promises are you standing on right now? Come on. Can you quote the promises you're standing on right now? Can you declare them with your mouth? I'm going to say this very kindly and graciously. If you can't declare the promises you are standing on right now with your mouth, then you aren't standing on them. Because if you don't stand on the promises on purpose by faith, you aren't standing on them, buddy. And if you're standing on the promises on purpose by faith, then you know what you're standing on. But if you're standing on the carpet, you can say, I'm standing on the carpet. Standing on the floor, I'm standing on the floor. Standing on the deck, I'm standing on the deck. Well, what promises are you standing on that you are adding to your faith to make you a partaker of the divine nature so that you can become an extraordinary person, a supernatural person, yea, a spiritual person? Now, in closing, I want to say this. The key to your extraordinary destiny is threefold. And I'll continue on dealing with this the next couple of weeks. I'll give you the three words, explain them a little bit, and then we'll go on and close. Three key words to becoming an extraordinary person of destiny. Number one, promises. Without them, you got nothing. Promises. We've already established in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he says that through these promises you may become a partaker of the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. There's some promises you're going to have to lay hold of to become a partaker of the divine nature. So first of all, it can involve promises. Now, how many of you know that you can have a book full of promises, but if you don't find them and apply them, if you don't find those things, you aren't going to be able to stand on them. It's too easy to get on the phone and call old sister up or old brother up and say, hey, I'm having a hard time. Would you please give me a couple of promises? No. You have to make application. It's your loan. You want to borrow these things from God. Now find the promises. It's going to take promises. It's going to take performance. That is to say, to get these promises performed, you're going to have to perform. I'll say more about that in a moment. It's going to take promises. It's going to take performance on your part and God's. Okay, the promises, your performance, and number three, pace. You have to keep pace with God. Where are you at? What season are you in? You need the promises. Then you need to perform your part in the promises to make it work. And then you need to keep pace with where you are in the economy of God. I want to first of all go back to promises for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, something very sweet is said in verse 20. That you've heard quoted many times, I'll just quote it for you. In 2 Corinthians 1:20 it says, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. In other words, you can say them as often as you like, again and again. So you've got these yes promises, first of all, that you have to now meet the requirements of. And whenever you see a promise, you always look for a context. I'm going to say that again. That's very important, or you won't get the promise right. Whenever you get to find a promise, look for the context of that promise, and then you apply that to your life and yourself to that context so that it works for you. You do it yourself. So you find the promise, you then immediately get the context so you can get the proper application to your life and what's required of you. Because from God's point of view, according to 2 Corinthians, here in chapter 1, verse 20, it's going to be yes. Before you even start, if you find the promise, it's a yes. However, what's the condition in the context? And if you get the condition in that context right, then you can know for sure the thing is going to work. It's going to work. I like Hebrews chapter 11 also. This is just a sort of like a tear me up passage. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises." Isn't it interesting? You have to obtain a promise. So here's this promise lying in the Holy Scriptures, minding its own business, like a fertile seed, waiting for the right soil, moisture, and fertilizer. And to obtain that promise, you've got to plant it in the right context and make the right application, and then you're going to obtain the promise. You recall also in Hebrews, Paul said, "Hey, buddy, some of you need a little bit of endurance to obtain your promise. Some of you need a little bit of endurance." One of the hardest things I have ever had to do was to put seed in the ground that take a whole long time to come up. Some seed pops up in days. Man, I got news for you. Some seed take a week and a half, a couple of weeks before they come out of the ground. And so here we have these promises, and we're to obtain them. Not just know they're there, not just believe they exist, but actually obtain them to make them yours. And again, for that you must have the context and the application. All right, number two, there's the performance. And I'm not going to spend any time on that, because the performance is the application. If you are not going to strive, you're not going to be an athlete. If you're not going to fight, you're not going to be a soldier. To be extraordinary, you have to act extraordinary. To get extraordinary, you have to get extraordinary. To be ordinary, you don't have to do a thing. Because broad is the way, and wide is the gate, and numberless are the masses just comfortably, easily, slopping their way through, dragging their feet. But there's a narrow gate, and that takes effort. What I said last week, this third word, pace. Now, could I say something about pace? Turn quickly to Ecclesiastes 3:1. You've got to get this down, ladies and gentlemen. Ecclesiastes 3:1 for a 10-minute reminder as we recap last week. Because we're talking about promises, performance, and pace. If you don't get the pace right, you can get it wrong. God, I found a promise about asparagus. And you find this promise from God of asparagus, and you say, "Dear God, I want that promise now," and don't wait for the right season for it. And God gives you that asparagus, and it happens to be January, and the ground happens to be frozen for 18 inches. Your asparagus will die in days. I'm talking about keeping pace. I'm talking about the desire of God to make you an extraordinary person by you becoming a partaker of the divine nature. And I'm saying you can be one of those kind of people, but it's going to take promises and you applying them to your life, which is the performance and the right pace, because every promise has its time. Oh boy, that is such a big statement. Every promise has its time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, God makes everything beautiful in its time, which means it might be ugly. How many of you know if God's going to make something beautiful, he doesn't take something beautiful and make it beautiful. He takes something ugly and he makes it beautiful. And when does he make the ugly beautiful? That is in the right time. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To everything there's a season, a time, and a purpose under heaven." Three things. There's a season, a time, and a purpose. We saw that last week. And then from verses 2 onwards, actually verses 9 through 15, he talks about things that happen in the right season, at the right time, and according to the purpose. I want to say three things. The purpose is the call. the plan of God. That's his purpose. The season is a period of time when certain things are happening. A growing season, a dormant season, a pruning season, a watering, fertilizing season, a fruit season. A season is a period of time. So, it's a cycle of events. And then there's the time. The time are all the things that happen in life. And you're supposed to line up the right time in the right season according to the promises. Let the things take care of themselves. He says, God will add these things to you. God will add these things to you. And I want to say to you right now from the depths of my heart, ladies and gentlemen, that God wants to make you an extraordinary person. God wants to add to you the qualities of the divine nature itself. And that if you want to do that, you're going to have to therefore lay hold of the promises. You're going to have to be very, very willing to perform. You will have a proper performance. That is the context of the application, and do it diligently. And you're going to have to keep pace with God. And to keep pace with God, you're going to have to know what God's purposes are for your life and what season you're in. Is it a pruning season? Is it a growing season? And if it's a pruning season, how come you're screaming for fruit? He just cut the fruit off. Have you thought of that? When you prune, you cut off all that's growing. All that's beautiful, and you leave little lumps and nodules and sticks. And here you are screaming for fruit. Where's mine, God? God says, buddy, this is November. Everything's on the ground. I'm pruning you back to the ugliest you've ever been, because when winter is over, in the spring, at the places where I've cut, shoots are going to come out. And if you water that thing, and if you fertilize that thing, by the time summer's there, you'll have fruit in abundance. Remember, we saw that in John 15, there were three levels of fruit. There was fruit, there's more fruit, and much fruit. And the truth of the matter is this, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to keeping pace with God, oftentimes sincere good people fight God by what they require God to do for them, which is out of the season. And things come along and say, this is the time for this, and this is the time for this, and this is the time for that, and this is the time for that. And God said, hold it. You got the right purpose, but the wrong season, and the things are all confusing you. The timing is wrong on what you're doing here. So I'll say it again, and then I'll close with this. God wants to make you an extraordinary person. It's going to take becoming a partaker of the divine nature through the promises. You're going to have to add to your faith. That'll involve promises, performance, and pace. And if you've got all that right, I got one sentence to read to you. Listen to this. Fruit will only survive in the right season. Huh. Yeah. If you don't believe me, buy a pile of apples in one of those baskets there on the side of the road and put it outside your house in the backyard in February and see if fruit will survive in the wrong season. It won't. It won't. What is the word for us today? We're not ordinary people called to live ordinary lives. Average. No, no, no. It's a shame if you look for average. You've got to look beyond that and pay the price. Not just get a vision of the possibilities of what your life could become, but then say, now how do I plot my course by the grace of God according to the right season to become an extraordinary person? Get your season right. And if the season is right, I'm going to tell you here and now, I can get very excited. If the season is right, you look for timing everywhere, but it's going to just be there. It's going to be there. Man, I recall when I moved up to Concordville and moved on that house on 322, it had some cherry trees in the backyard. And when those cherry trees were ripe at the right season, there was so much fruit that I backed old Nick Bickish's brown truck into the tree and stood on the roof of that thing because I couldn't get the fruit off fast enough. I filled the back of Nick Bickish's truck, and poor Anna Pierce and my wife and everyone we could find, Grace Bellingham was there, she was Humphrey back then, all got knives and they were picked collecting these cherries endlessly. That was the right time, see. But I've driven by there many times over the years and tried to peep through the backyard to look for those cherry trees full of fruit, and they were just green leaves, darling. It was the wrong season, and my excitement was wasted. If it's your growing season, get excited about growing. If it's your changing season, get excited about changing. If it's your stretching season, get excited about stretching, because that's the timing of God. And he's going to give you the things at the right time that match the right thing, because he's not stupid. Well, I'm looking for a wife. Well, glory to God. Everyone should be looking for a wife. These young men will get all uptight over looking for a wife. Their testosterone kicks in, and that's a good thing to look for. But if it isn't the right season, you'll drive yourself mad, and you could, although I'm going to step in if I can, marry the wrong one. You've got to say, hey, what's the season? What's my season right now? We're a people of destiny, called to live extraordinary lives, to be high and not low. And I say this to you, my beloved friends, that by the promises, you could become a partaker of the divine nature and go higher than you've ever imagined. Won't you today get your promises, get the performance right, the context for them, and also, and then get paced with God, get the right season for this thing. Because a good thing at the wrong time is a killer. Just as much as the bad thing at the wrong time is a killer. It'll get you either way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, help us not to miss our destinies because we were mediocre. We chose to be ordinary. We chose to be average. Help us to see through the eyes of God the possibility that we could be superabundant, more than conquerors, abound in grace, good soldiers, ambassadors, sons and daughters of God, a true new creation, the light of the world, the children of light, heirs of the promise. Help us as never before, dear God, to lay hold of these promises and become partakers of the divine nature as we find out the performance in those promises and keep pace with you. Let great grace be upon us all today, we pray. For surely we choose to be extraordinary for God. In Jesus' name, amen.